before we even start, I'm going to ask you in a little bit, to have the, mine's really old, but to have the Calvary Road out. So if you have it here, just so that it's accessible, so that when I say, hey, I'm going to look at this, that you're not all doing that. So just thought it might be good. I just wanted, before we, let's just pray. God, we just thank you so much for your amazing goodness. Thank you so much that you empower us to guard our hearts, God. You empower us to walk daily in victory. And Lord, I thank you that you are the Lord. We just declare Jesus Christ as Lord over all and in this place, in this room. And we cut off all powers of darkness in the name of Jesus right now. And we just, in the name of Jesus, just ask, Lord, that you would flow through this room even more than you have already. Flow through our hearts, that we may be, if your blood would be spilling over us like we're standing under a waterfall. And Lord God, that we would just feel refreshed and renewed and strengthened. And Lord, that you, in your words, would be spoken this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we go into anything else, or any the beginning, just want to turn to Hebrews 4. And start off with Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Jeannie touched on 16 last night, but I want to read through that again. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And just seeing this is my prayer. I believe this is the Lord's prayer for us this morning. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, let us hold fast our confession. Seeing that we have Jesus, we can guard, we can hold fast, we can overcome. We have overcome, but we can overcome daily. Seeing Christ, may we see Christ this morning in everything, not Hannah or Joe or whomever we talk to, but that we would see Christ this morning through our conversations, everything. God, again, we want to see you. We need to see you. This is the only way that we are refreshed, the only way that we have life. Thank you for being here and coming in power. Thank you for moving in us. Thank you for your beautiful, beautiful face that we get to seek every day. That one day we get to look at for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for the glimpses of that now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm done. I feel like Jeannie and my mom just kind of took everything that I was going to say, so great. But I just wanted to say before we start, and I'm just going to get out the tears now probably, maybe later too, but just what a privilege it is to be here. I just reminded my mom, even talking this morning, about being with PBF myself for so long, and then even living in California, not fellowshipping regularly with all of you. But what a joy it is that you truly are my family. Even when I talk about my family growing up with other people today, you are my family. It's a lot of my extended family I'm not very close with, but you have been constant, and so that's been huge in my life. So thank you for your prayers. And those that I don't know or don't know very well, I'm excited to get to know you, and I'm excited that we're here under the same banner, under the same Lord, and excited to share with you. So this year has been a year, a year and a half, but this year, it's been a year of tragedy, of life, of burning, of building. About a year and 2 weeks ago, I was supposed to be coming up here and sharing with all of you. And instead, there was an injury that happened at my home, and my husband ended up, those who don't know, my husband ended up getting an injury from a table saw and cutting off some of his fingers. And I was sitting there and sitting on the couch and studying for this 2 days before, and studying about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel 3, and are standing before Nebuchadnezzar, and they would not bow down to anything other than Jesus or other than the Lord. And in that time of studying that, I felt like the Lord, even though I would rather have been here and that not happen, the Lord prepared me. I don't think if I wasn't studying for the retreat, I don't think I would have been as prepared for what the Lord had for us this year. And he's brought amazingness out of it. Christ was there that day. He was there before Neil got hurt, after Neil got hurt. He was there in the midst of that, holding him, saving things like his middle finger, so that he could today still use his hand quite well. He is amazing. The Lord is amazing. My husband is amazing. But the Lord is amazing. And he allowed us to continue to walk through this fire. But it's so good. That's one thing that I was enjoyed about being in the hospital. It was hard. It was 87 degrees in his room. Because they had to reimplant his pinky, or were able to, and it was responding, but the higher the temperature in the room, the blood vessels open up more so that more blood can flow through. And so he needed to be in there. And so I slept in 87 degrees, room two, and it was hot. And he had an IV where he had solution going into him. And now by the morning, it was like, I can't sleep here again, sweetie. This is not gonna work. If you want a normal wife, I need to go home. But the Lord, in that time, I watched my husband rejoice in the Lord through the whole process. And it was because of your prayers. You guys were on your knees before us, and I thank you for that. And the Lord met him and met me that day and this whole year. So, and he utilized the body. My mom was referring to that a little bit. That's really ultimately, I think, how my parents got even more connected at the church that we were at, because they're like, oh, you're Hannah's parents. Neil, how's Neil? And being able to connect with people that way, just the body of Christ surrounded us. So I understand what you mean, Jeannie, when you have people coming around and you're feeling love and all these provided for in all these different areas. It's good. So thank you. So in this time, he really built, in this last year, he has built himself in us even more in his truth. And I really believe he has something amazing for us this morning, this whole weekend. He already has given us so much. So, moving on. It says pray. I think I've prayed twice already. But I want to go into what God has put that on my heart too, but what he has burdened me for in sharing with you today. So in 1909, there was this amazing ship that started to be built. And it was a tremendous, tremendous ship. It was 882 feet, 9 inches long, 175 feet tall, and, 64 feet, 6 inches deep. It was massive. It was beautiful. It was sailing out of Liverpool, and many people wanted to be on it. It was the glorious ship of the time, and people paid a lot of money to get on that ship. And immigrants also were getting on that ship to come to the New World, sail to New York, and find a new life. If you don't know which ship I'm talking about, I'll go a little further. It took them 3 years to build this ship, and on April 10th, which happens to be my birthday, of 1912, 2,223 people boarded the Titanic. It was known as the unsinkable ship. They believed that it can't sink. They built these amazing watertight compartments, 16 of them. So even if something happened and water was filling in one, they could close down that bulkhead and then it would close off the water and they would be fine. Well, because they believed that, they designed the ship to have 64 lifeboats, which would house anywhere from 40 to 65 people, which if you times it by the max, it would be over 4,000 people. But they only installed 20, which would only hold up to 1,178. They believed it was unsinkable. 4 days later, April 14th, at 11:40 p.m., calm and moonless night, they had already heard from other ships going both directions that there was ice, there was sheets of ice forming, possibly even icebergs. They even had a lifeboat drill that they were supposed to have on the 14th, and they did not have it. They dismissed it. I don't know why, but they dismissed it. And as most of us know, April 14th, 1912, the Titanic, the people who were watching saw the tip of an iceberg, and within 40 seconds, they hit the iceberg. Now, in that 40 seconds, they tried to veer the boat as best they could to try to miss it, and instead of hitting it head on, it scraped like Morse code down the side of the ship, and 6 compartments were opened up. And those bulkheads that were supposed to keep the water from going over weren't high enough. So they weren't completely apparently solid. So water began spilling over and over. I'm not trying to make you feel horrible at this moment, but just the severity of it. So 38,000 tons of water filled the ship. And within 2 hours and 40 minutes, the ship went down. April 5th, in the middle of the night, April 15th, about 68% of the manifest was gone. There were over 1,500 dead. It was horrific. Why do we have warnings? Why are we told to prepare, to guard? Any ideas? Why would God warn us? We can go into that. I think more than anything else, if you think of a mom crossing a ship, crossing a street, or teaching their child how to cross the street, You need to look both directions before you cross the street. Otherwise, you might get hurt. First and foremost, they are loved. That little kid is loved, and they want to see that kid live and live to the fullest. So there's love for, if as one warns, you love that person, you're concerned, you care for them. You prepare those people. If you're warning somebody, you're preparing somebody. What could happen? What will happen? Help others to be ready. To keep from danger and unnecessary pain. I find that interesting. So we still do endure pain, but wanting to keep us from unnecessary pain, even like with the hurricanes happening and them telling, or people being told to evacuate. Linda being told to evacuate from fires and trying to keep you from unnecessary pain. Yeah, you might lose your home, but we want to help you as much as possible. But it's our choice whether we heed the warning or not, whether we evacuate or not, whether we guard or not. And in our journey, we can truly say that the Lord loves us, and He is warning us. He's preparing us. He wants to spare us from unnecessary pain. He wants to keep us. Yes, He allows those things to happen, but I believe He's warning us for His bigger purpose. How else to put that? So today we're going to be looking at what God, what does He mean? What is He talking about when He says, be watchful, wake up, hold fast, keep your heart, guard your heart, put off the old man, put on the new. Why is He telling us that? Why did Jesus say to the disciples who were sleeping while He was trying to pray, why do you sleep? Rise up and pray, lest you enter into temptation. God wants us to live in His fullness. He wants us to live in freedom. He wants us to live in what He's already done. And so, we have victory, hallelujah, in Him. And He longs for us to believe Him and walk in His truth and say, yes, I believe You. There's a reason why You're warning me. What am I going to do about that? How am I going to obey? Like how Jeannie was talking about the to-dos of walking into that. So, let's read Revelation 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I have come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this section right here is talking to the church of Sardis. And in my Bible, I'm assuming most of yours, it says the dead church right above it. I can't imagine. That's my name. I'm going to the dead church. It would be difficult. Backing up. So Sardis, Jan, would you mind putting up the first? I took a picture of the map in my Bible. That was the best version of doing that. This is for you, Mom. So she loves maps. So all of the churches that are being looked at here in the first couple of chapters of Revelation are right in Asia. And just so that you have an idea of where Sardis is located, it's right near Ephesus, but it's the modern day Turkey. And Sardis, this particular city, was a very wealthy city. It was a very active commercial city. There were 5 roads coming into this city. And it was also the capital of this place that, I don't know how to say the word very well, Croesus, something like that. So there was a lot of money flowing through here. There's a lot of people flowing through here. And they just were wealthy and at peace almost in that way, of just kind of resting in their wealth and resting in that place. And throughout history in Sardis, there were several times throughout history where, I'm going to back up again. This place is a city that was on a hill, steep cliffs around it, so that it was hard. It was a very great place to have a city because it was kind of protecting itself in a way. It wasn't very easy to take it over. Cyrus the Persian, back in 549 BC, and then also, here's another word I can't pronounce, Antiochus, I believe, in 218 BC, both of these leaders came and captured this city. And you would say, why? Why would that be the case? If it's such a city where it's hard to get into, what happened? Well, similar to Titanic, they believed that they were impregnable, that they were unable to be captured. And enemy troops scaled up the cliffs at night. And why would I cry here? Anyway, they scaled up the cliffs at night and there was no guard set. There was no one watching. Okay. There was no guard set. And they had become apathetic. They'd become comfortable. They're sitting in, oh, we got it. We got it all planned out. I have my house and they're wealthy and everything is going fine. They were not paying attention that they had an enemy. They were not even, I don't know to what level, but the enemy can't get us here. So going on to the church of Sardis, so that was the city. And the church then, even looking at what we're reading, what we already read, they have a similar culture. There was a culture of slackness. It says in verse 1, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. They believed, and or those around them that were watching them believed that they were alive. So they must have had some, believed that there was a church there and that things were happening and they could probably see some stuff happening, that the church was there, quote unquote. But the Lord can see the heart. There was no life. It was death. It was dead. And as we know, without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. And in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outward, but God sees the heart. Or something that someone that spoke at our church recently, or our pastor, was talking about. I feel like there's no gray area for the Lord. It's either black or white. We're either moving towards the Lord or moving towards him. And if we're not moving towards him this way, then it's like we're in a stream and we're just being taken, pulled back. It's either we're surrendering to his will or we're surrendering to the enemy or the world. James 4 talks about if you're a friend with the world, it's enmity with God. Or Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It doesn't mean you're not in Christ. But as you're functioning, if you're loving the things of the world, you're functioning in the flesh. And therefore, the Lord's not part of that. So where are you? I want to ask, where am I? Where are we this morning, ladies? Are our eyes on the things of the flesh? On the things of the world? Are we like, I don't need to put up guard. I don't need to, I forgot, protect, as my mom, the word that you used, right? Protect. Or our eyes on Christ? Are we looking to the eternal, or are we looking the temporal right now? One other thing that I found that was interesting in that, in the no guard, was in reading through other commentaries and things, noticing that in this, the Church of Sardis, there's no comment about them being persecuted, them being, there was no heresies that God was addressing. So it was like the enemy wasn't feeling threatened. Why would he feel threatened if it was dead? And let's look at verse 2 of Revelation 3. So, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. So, I want to just point out, known they are alive, but they are dead. And then in verse 2 it says, strengthen the things which remain. So there are still things that remain that are alive and that are ready to die. But I want you to strengthen those things. So there is an obvious lack, but there are still things that the Lord knows he can do in that time. There's dead stuff that's surrounding them that he wants to remove, get out of there so that he can strengthen what remains. The end, I have not found your works perfect before God. I have not found your works perfect before God. I was wondering why are they dead? Thinking about the not being watchful, but also how it says your works aren't perfect before God. I looked up the word perfect in the Greek, and it means to make full. So it's not just perfect, like, we're perfect, do nothing wrong. But to make full, to cause to abound, to complete, render full so that nothing is wanting, to fulfill. It reminds me of Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Or John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That perfect, that's Christ in us. I have not found your works perfect before God. So what I noticed was, if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I am filled. I am full. It's in him there is fullness. In him there is life abundant. And so if they're not gaining it from him, then they are not full. Then their works are going to be dead because they're not functioning in the spirit. They're functioning in the flesh. Which then makes me walk into James 2:26, where it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Now, it's not saying that they don't have works. They have works. So I want to change that around a little bit. This is not me being heretical or anything. But faith without works is dead. Works without faith are also dead too. With misdirected faith, for looking at ourselves, for looking anywhere else but the Lord. That's dead. God's calling, was calling Sardis. He's calling us, his church, to more. I believe he wants more for us when we meet on Sunday mornings, whether we're meeting at the same place or not, when we're meeting on Mondays and Tuesdays and Thursdays and Saturdays, and going and helping friends when they are sick and all of that. He wants more for us, even in our own lives, even in our own thought lives. He wants more. He wants us to overcome. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. I feel like the Lord just keeps on, it's almost like, in a good way, bashing at my head. It's like, I want more, I want more. There's victory. You can have it today, every day, every moment of every day. I don't have to live in anxiety. That anxious thought comes to mind, I don't have to keep it there. I don't, like what my mom was saying. I grab it, take it, Lord. You said be anxious for nothing, and I don't need to fear. So I'm giving that back to you right now. He wants us to stay in a place focused, undistracted. And oh, how we have distractions, do we not? He wants us to stay in a place of not being overwhelmed. And even in the midst of our tiredness, that we rely on his strength. Refreshment doesn't come as we function on our own strength. It just brings death. As we lean on Christ's yoke, we are refreshed and free. So, I feel like it's heavy, it's hard. So often we can get stuck in that realm of distracted and in a place of death because we're functioning just, I'm just going to go to church because I just need to go to church. And I'm just going to do this because this is what I'm supposed to do, rather than living in the freedom of him. And so the revival that we all desire, I believe, is in what Jeannie and my mom spoke of and what we're going to look at. Again, in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I believe, and let me go on, that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. If you will not watch. So I believe the Lord wants to show the Church of Sardis, as well as us today. This is the healing. This is the health. This is the solution. Be watchful and strengthen. Remember, hold fast, and repent. The word be watch or watchful means wake up. So is everybody awake this morning? Wake up to watch, to give strict attention to. It's that similar to the word keep. To take heed lest through remission some destructive calamity suddenly overtakes you. To be active. You're focused. You're active. God warns us all throughout Scripture. He warned the Israelites, turn back, all through the prophets. Remember, remember me. Let's do this. Turn back to me. Look at me. Let's look at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3, verse 7. It says, therefore, as this Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ. Hallelujah. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The end is near. Deceitfulness of sin is very real and alive, but today we are partakers of Christ. Partakers of Christ. You know, I was looking up the watchful in just Webster's dictionary, and I was looking up the antonyms of watchful, and I found these quite interesting, so I'm just going to share a little bit of that. Daydreaming, absent, distracted, far away, unaware, engrossed. Engrossed in what? Oblivious, preoccupied, unprepared, inattentive, careless, and unknowing. Jesus, when he was transfigured, and Peter and the other disciples were there with him, it says in Luke 9:32, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, not just awake, when they were fully awake, not distracted, not engrossed in something else, when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. Oh Lord, may you help us. When they are fully focused, the Lord wants our whole hearts. And he wants to give his fullness. He has given his fullness. Are we tapping into that? Are we living in that? It reminds me of this person. I'm not going to name names, but this person may not enjoy hearing this. This person is not here, but if they listen to this message. But just, we've had laughs about it a bit, but when someone's listening to you and you're telling your heart, and all of a sudden they're still looking at you, and then it's kind of like, there's a glaze. And they're not really listening. They have eye contact and everything, but they're not listening. It hurts. It's hard. You want them to be there. You're like, I'm pouring out my heart here. And, or even just, this is what happened today and it was hard or whatever it may be. I feel like that's the Lord sometimes with us. Like, look in my eyes and see. I want, like, he's longing for us to focus and continue. And even when you're distracted, to persist. Who cares about all that other stuff? Persist back over here. So, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. You don't have to put it up yet, but just want to share a little bit. So September 21st, 2016, started a healing journey. My husband and I, and when my husband got hurt, and I had prayed, when I was preparing to come and speak last year, I had prayed that the Lord would give me an analogy, and I was stressing over it, freaking out, what am I going to say, how am I going to start this out, which has nothing to do, by the way, with what's being shared today. This is, it's interesting even with that, but and the Lord, I remember probably two weeks before the retreat last year, the Lord said, I will give you an analogy. He gave us an analogy. So we're going to have one today. But it wasn't one for this year. It wasn't one, excuse me, for last year. It was one for this year. And so in the healing process, when someone is healing physically, wound care is essential. Many of you know this, have gone through this yourself. There are three areas that I've noticed in just reading different things, talking to some friends that are nurses and whatnot, and watching this myself. continual monitoring is extremely important, hence the guarding. Watching. When Neil was in the hospital, they would start off every 2 hours coming and checking on him. Then it was every 4 hours. But they were still checking on him. And even after we went home, we were going to doctor visits too much. But we were going to doctor visits all the time. And they were taking the bandage off, looking at what was going on, putting it back on, a clean one back on. We were seeking the physician's help with that. We were watching for signs, even at home. Even if we weren't at the doctor's office, we were looking to see, were there signs of infection? Was there goo coming out? Or fever? Or redness? Discoloration? Pain? At some point in that journey, so Neil's pinky that was cut off, it was mostly cut off. There was a little, it was hanging by a little bit, and I hope it's not too much information for you. So they reattached, and praise the Lord, it adhered. And in that, because of being, I think, in the, because of the trauma of it, and then being in the hot room, and then he had heat around it as well, on top of the hot room, I think the outer layer of skin began to die, basically, because it had gotten swollen, and then it went back down, and so there was a lot of yuckies. So sorry. Sorry.
No, she's a nurse.
Okay. Oh, you're a nurse. Oh, never mind. Okay. We're good. So there was a point where things started to smell, and we were taking it on and off, and the doctor, we were doing bandaging, and the doctor said, it's okay, we're going to do wet to dry bandaging, where therefore when you take it off, it should take off some of the dead skin and it should be fine. Well, it wasn't coming off, basically. And so when we went in to an occupational therapy appointment for the other fingers, it was so bad that it needed to come off. And so the second part, sometimes debridement is necessary, where it's cleansing, where you're removing the dead tissue off to promote wound healing. So reading into this a little bit more, I definitely saw some pictures that I didn't necessarily want to see. But seeing dead tissue and it spreads and it's not healthy for your body. The gets gray and black and it's just, it's dead. And the affected area can become overrun with the dead tissue. And so it can be harmful to the body. So the body's ability to recover and to develop new skin is hindered because that dead skin was still there. Thankfully, Neil, it was on the outside. Thankfully, it wasn't something on the inside that needed to be dealt with. But debridement was necessary. And I found it interesting, found out that, and there's a lot of nurses here, so if I say anything wrong, you can correct me, but the healthy tissue will focus on eating up the dead tissue instead of, and the rest of the body kind of gets put off to the side, a little bit distracted, so that it's focusing more on here. I keep on using my pinky, but that's what I'm thinking of. It's more focused on the dead rather than on what's alive. So, just to give some of you, just to have an image, and I know you may not appreciate this, but if you can't handle a little bit of a weird, like, yucky picture, you can close your eyes. But I want you to see what the Lord can do, okay? So, a picture of dead skin, dead stuff, and coming to the Lord, which is something I didn't say, coming to the Lord and with the debridement, Neil didn't do it. The physician did it. The doctor was the one that took that off and took it off. It was coming to him and he took care of it. It was just a matter of us actually coming to him and then he took care of it. So if you want to close your eyes and you don't want to look, you don't have to, But I wanted to show you first a picture of the dead.
Okay, here we go. Oh, I guess you can see it. Probably don't need to have extra help with that.
And then that was before he took it off. And then the next picture or pictures, this is the physician debraying. You see all the stuff on the table. And him taking that off. And you notice, even when the doctor saw, he had moved part of the dead tissue. He was like, see, it's pink underneath. It's pink. And what was so beautiful, even to that, was, I don't know if I don't know if he is a believer, but he came in and he said, it was like something dead was, I put back on your finger and it came back to life. All the only I could say was hallelujah and amen. And that is just an example of God's restoration power. It's amazing. So you can take that down. Thanks, Jan. Oh my. Only I can talk for a while. So, the last piece of the wound care would be strengthening. And it's the strengthening piece of going to the physical therapist or the occupational therapist and being able to do the exercises necessary and to do the things necessary. Once those things are removed, God wants to replace that with himself. He wants to replace it with strength. He doesn't want to just go, oh, okay, I'm just gonna take that off and now it's all good. He wants to rebuild and renew. Last year, the Lord gave me a word at the beginning of the year and said, this year is gonna be a year of building. And oh, how it was, building a foundation and building on top of that. And then this year, so that was 2016, then the Lord told me this year, because I ask him every year, is there a word, is there a phrase that, or a verse or something that you want me to have my eyes fixed on you? And the phrase was new life. And the Lord has shown that faithfully through Neil's finger, but through our hearts, through what is going on, that we allow him to debris in our lives. Is that a word, debris by itself? Okay. As we allow that to happen, he wants to fill it with himself. And he brings new life. And he wants to do it every day. So, just like Revelation 3 said, we're only going to get to this. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. And how do we do that? Remember. What are we remembering? What have we received and heard? So what I want to do right now is I want you to tell me, what have we received and heard?
That Jesus loves us.
Amen. Jesus loves.
Our hope is in only in him, not in the world.
Our sins are forgotten.
Oh, I love that.
That God is always good and faithful.
We need to return.
We know the end of the story.
We know the end of the story.
We know. Yeah. There's victory in the end. And every one of our stories, they end the same. We're with him.
That's good. What was it back here?
There's hope in Christ.
Hope in Christ.
God knows what's ahead of us, and we don't, so we need to listen and follow.
We need to trust him as the physician.
Amen. Mom, what's that line at the end? He'll make it plain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Mm-hmm. He works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. That's good. What we have received, what you've just shared. Thank you for sharing, by the way. We have received Christ and all the fullness of him and his spirit, daily walking with him. And how have we received that all? Through the blood of the Lamb. I have this picture as we were praying this morning before the time. I had this picture. It was almost like the Lord, not opening his mouth, but there was a massive river, and it was his blood just flowing out over all of us, taking all of this stuff and everything, and just, that's all I see. That's what he's saying is, all I see is me in you. I've done it through my son. I have done all of it. I have forgiven you of all. How beautiful that is. He even experienced hell for us. He was separated from his father. He experienced death for us. And because of this, he has given us his Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. You don't have to turn here, and mine is a different page probably, but I'm going to read this little part. I think it's chapter 9, second paragraph. It talks about the blood. It says, by the power of his blood, peace is made between man and God. By its power, there is forgiveness of sins and eternal life for all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. By the power of his blood, Satan is overcome. Amen. By its power, there is continual cleansing from all sin for us. Continual. By the power of his blood, we may be set free from the tyranny of an evil conscience to serve the living God. By its infinite power with God, the most unworthy have liberty to enter the Holy of Holies of God's presence and live there all day. All day. I love that. All day. Is that even possible? Yes, it is. That's so wonderful. We are in a battle. We are. But Christ has overcome it. It reminds me, actually, oftentimes we don't live in the full reality of those truths because we can't see it. It doesn't seem like we can see it because we're seeing death and sin and yuck all around us. But I heard it described this way. It was kind of like V-Day. May 8th, 1945. Hitler was already defeated, but the Allies stormed in the beaches of Normandy, World War II, and they were taking back what was theirs. They were taking it back. The victory had already been won, but they were taking back, and then it was 4 months before the war was complete. I mean, before it was all done. So we are in a war, and Christ has ultimately defeated the enemy, death and sin. And when the Lord returns, he will destroy the enemy. Hallelujah. And death and sin. And right now, what we're doing, what God wants us to walk into, is to undo the works of the enemy. And in Christ, we can. Reclaiming what is rightfully ours in Christ. Wow. There's no way I can finish anymore. So, I want just to take a few moments. To ask the Lord. I want to sit in quiet for a few minutes and just ask the Lord. What needs to be debrided in my life? Is there something that needs to be dealt with right now? What does he want to cleanse right now? And being able, and not just like, I don't know if I heard him or not. I'm going to pray and the Lord's going to speak to you right now. He is, because he's that good. If something comes to your mind, then just confess it before him. Even if you're like, I don't know if that's, just confess. Just be faithful to come and obey in that. And then we'll go on to what's next. Lord God, we ask that you would show us right now, through the power of your love and your blood, speak to our hearts. We know you speak to your sheep. You are the good shepherd. You lead us and you guide us. And we hear your voice. And so, God, we stand in that truth right now. And we ask, Lord, if there is something that you want to cleanse us of right now, God, just show us what that is and help us, empower us to be able to hand that back to you.